You know, we've been talking about prayer. Who remembers what we talked about last week? An urgency to pray. I believe God's people, as God's people, friend, I believe there's a new urgency to pray. Today we're going to talk about a persistence to pray. So if you've got your Bible, turn right away to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I think a lot of you know this story, but I'd like you to turn there anyway. A couple pieces of Scripture, a couple little stories from the Bible today to remind us of the persistence to pray. It will be on the big screen. It'll be from the New King James Version. But if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up and follow along. It's always good to know what our Bibles say. It's always good to open them up. It's always good to just be familiar with what's there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. A story that I've entitled A Persistence to Pray. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. You don't have to worry about any of these names because these are difficult and there's plenty of them. But of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Remember Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, an Ephraimite. I'm just thinking as I read these names. You know, we had several baby boys born to our families this week, and I don't think any of them named them these names. Jason, maybe another time. Well, anyway, Elkanah, the story is about Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went from his city early to worship, yearly I should say, to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. I just want to mention to you, this is before the time of David, before the time of the temple, before the time of Solomon. So the temple wasn't in Jerusalem. They were still at the tabernacle in Shiloh. This was before David's time. That's why, you see, he went to Shiloh to offer his yearly sacrifices. That's where they had constructed the temple, or the tabernacle, that Moses had instructed to build, in, at this case, several hundred years earlier. And so he went to Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli were there, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord. And whenever he came, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And so here's the story. We have Elkanah. He opted to have two wives. One he loved apparently better than the other, but she didn't happen to have any children. Verse 6 says, and her rival, that means Hannah's rival, Peninnah. That's what that means. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and she, that's Hannah, did not eat. Got this little competitive thing going on there. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He was just trying to sympathize with her. I'm sure if he would have asked her completely, she said, of course not. She wanted a son. She wanted a child. And so he was just trying to console her. So, verse 9 says, Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, that is Hannah again, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. That's how she went to the Lord in prayer. In bitterness of soul and in anguish. And she made a vow. In her bitterness of soul and in her anguish, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. You see, friends, she was vowing a vow to God. Father God, I'm crying out to you year after year after year, and if you will do it, I will do this. That's why in the Old Testament and the New, both, it talked about when you make a vow, you better be willing to walk with, But she said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him right back to you. And the Bible says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, remember, that's the priest sitting by the door of the tabernacle, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you and listen to Hannah. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She was pouring out her soul before God. Do not, she goes on to Eli, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And skipping to verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And you can read the rest of the story. She did, in fact, commit Samuel to the priest. As soon as he was weaned, he gave the little fella to Eli the priest, and that's where he lived. And you can continue the story, and she had other children. That's not the point today. My point is this, brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week we talked about the urgency of and the need, the necessity of God's people to pray. Today I want to challenge us with a number of questions, starting with, how many times have we, like Hannah, in bitterness of soul and weeping in anguish, went to Almighty God in prayer? How many times have we been there? Probably not many. Maybe a few. How many times, the Bible said, she poured out her soul in prayer to the living God? How many times, friends, has the church, is the church today, pouring out our soul in anguish to God, in prayer to God? Does our prayer life take on that kind of passion? That's what I want us to think about. Does our prayer life take on that kind of passion that we're just crying out in anguish and vexation of spirit to God? Remember last week we talked about there's a few things to pray about. Isn't there? There's a few things to pray about. And I wonder, do we have the prayer life like Hannah that poured out in bitterness of soul and wept in anguish, oh God, on behalf of whatever it is, your spouse, your children, your boss, your job, your neighbors, America, the church, whatever. Have we poured out our soul in anguish to God in prayer? I wonder sometimes, are we persistent in our prayers? Year after year, event after event, are we persistently travailing? That means in labor. Are we persistently travailing to God in prayer on behalf of something or somebody? Friends, some of you know full well, sometimes it may take years to see the answer. It may take years. Hannah probably understood enough about God to know that her womb had been closed by the hand of God. And yet, she returned to him in prayer over and over and over in anguish of spirit. God, please, would you grant me a son? It may take time for God to answer. And that's when he calls us to persist. To persist. To hang in there. You may not see the answer tonight. You may not see it tomorrow or next week. That's why the Word challenges us to persist in prayer. I asked myself a whole lot of questions this week as I thought about this idea of persistently praying. I asked myself this question, and I ask you, brothers and sisters, today, are we willing to pray persistently for things that don't benefit me? Are we willing to be persistent in prayer about our neighbor? You say, Jim, I don't even like my neighbor. That's exactly my point. Are we willing to be in persistent prayer for our boss? Jim, I don't like him either. That's my point. Are we willing to be persistent in prayer for something that doesn't benefit me, but benefits the kingdom of God? Oh, brothers and sisters, there's so many things to pray about. Eternal things. Our families, certainly. But even beyond that, so many things to pray about. I wonder, are we willing as a church to travail in prayer for somebody else's marriage? You say, Jim, mine is on the rocks. Are we willing to travail in prayer for other people? Are we willing to travail in prayer for somebody else's children? Someone else's health. Someone else's salvation. Are we willing, brothers and sisters, to persist as Hannah persisted year after year? God, please, hear my prayers. Are we willing today to persist in prayer? I asked myself the other day, have I been willing to be persistent in praying for this church, this community of which we live all around us? Have I been persistently in prayer for us? Are we, the church, persistently in prayer for us, the churches, the communities of which we live? I asked us last week, do we care? Sometimes, friends, we have to stay with it in our prayer life. Sometimes we got to stay with it. Sometimes it's going to take more than one time. It's going to take more than two times. Sometimes it's going to take more than 10. We got to be willing to be persistent in seeking the face of God. And so I want to ask us a couple of questions just to think through here for a moment before I get some more little scripture to close. Are we willing to travail in prayer for breakthrough, not letting go and not quitting until God answers? Are we willing to prevail in that prayer, in that amen corner, till God answers? Hannah was. She probably knew full well the Lord closed her womb, and yet she cried out to God persistently, oh God. She was persistent. Are we willing to travail until breakthrough happens? I asked us a little bit last week, do you sense an urgency to pray for revival? Today I ask us, are we willing to be in persistent prayer for revival and transformation of the church? Because today, as things are, we'll just not do. You say, Jim, things are going pretty good for me. But there's a whole lot of things that is not going the way God would have them to go. Are we willing to join in persistent prayer for revival and transformations all over. We should be. As I ask myself these questions, excuse me, and ask them of you today, brothers and sisters, I did a little research on Barna this past week. And the probable answer to these questions, are we willing to persist in prayer? The probable answer for American society today is probably not willing. Barna did some research a while ago, and there was a shift in participation in prayer groups and Bible studies. He grouped all these things together, prayer, Bible study, and spiritual fellowship. But he found that of adults, there was about 12% of people engaged in such activities. 12%. So the answer is, am I willing? The answer is probably not. I guess I'm really not willing. And I know that these statistics are a little bit outdated, but that's what he found among people, among Christian people, just not that willing to be persistent in prayer. You know why I think it's a good idea to be persistent in prayer? I think he answers. I think God answers. I think he responds to people praying. I really do. The Bible is full of examples, and I've seen examples right here. I think God wants his people to pray. I believe when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 or wherever it was, pray without ceasing, I believe he meant it. Pray without ceasing means for the people of God to get persistent in prayer. Jonah chapter 3, I'll close with this little story. You know the story of Jonah. You know the story of the big fish. But in chapter 3, the fish spit him out. If you don't know the story, it's a pretty cool story. I'd pick up your Bible this afternoon and read it. It's only four chapters long. Pretty cool story. In Jonah chapter 3, the fish spit him out. And God had a word for Jonah again. Now he says, are you ready to go to Nineveh like I asked you in chapter 1? And Jonah apparently was willing this time. He said, I'll go to Nineveh. What do you want me to tell them? And in chapter 3, verse 4, he said, tell them in 40 days more Nineveh shall be overthrown. Tell them that, God told Jonah. And when they heard that message, he went and he proclaimed that message. You got 40 days, folks, and you're done. You're toast. That was his message. And when they heard that message, pick it up here in verse 6, the word came to the king. This is not a godly king. This ain't a godly man at all. This is the king of Nineveh, a butchering, bloodthirsty, just a tough place. Just take my word on it. Nineveh was a tough place. The word came to the king, the same word that God gave to Jonah, 40 days and you're done. That word came to the king, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his royal robes. He covered himself with gunny sack, sackcloth, the Bible says, and he sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let nobody, not man, not woman, not child, not beast, let nobody, not herds, not flocks, taste anything. Don't eat, don't drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. This was not a godly man, but he heard the message. He supposed it to be true from God, and he said, he let everybody hear, men and women, boys and girls, and all the animals, not eat or drink a thing, but cry mightily to God. Why? Yes, he said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands, because who can tell, he said, if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You see, he took it literally. When Jonah came with a message, you got 40 days, pal, and you're done. He took it as serious as he could take it. And he said, we're going to proclaim a fast. We're going to cry out to God. We're going to repent of our sin. We're going to not eat. We're going to not drink. We're going to cry out to God. And maybe he'll change his mind. And the Bible says, God saw their works, their fasting, their repentance, their crying out to him, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He did not toast them. Why? Because God's people got serious and prayed. That's why. When he sent Jonah there, he wasn't kidding. Okay, we could argue that God is sovereign, he does what he will. That's a fact. But when God's people pray, and when non-God's people pray, things happen. This is proof. And there's all kinds of texts in the Bible. God calls us to pray so that he can get even more active. Not that he can't or won't. But when his people pray, and when entire cities and nations pray, things happen. And I submit to you, friends, today, whether we call it an urgency to prayer, a persistence to pray, a travailing prayer, or whatever else we want to call it, God's people, for starters, need to pray. That is what I submit to us today. God asks us to pray. Calls us to pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote. God honors prayer. We've seen just two simple little examples here today. And so, friends, like I said, whether we call it an urgency to prayer or a persistence to pray, a travailing in prayer, whatever we want to call it, I believe God is challenging the church today to pray through, to be persistent in prayer. And so I pray that you've got time to pray. While we're singing this song, maybe you've been travailing in prayer for a long time and you haven't seen any answers. Maybe you'd like some more prayer. I'm going to ask Dale and Carla to come right up there and they'll pray with you. Or I'll be over here, I'll pray with you. Maybe you've been praying for a long time and you haven't seen no answers. We'd like to pray with you too. Maybe you're here today and your prayer life ain't going so good. Maybe we've just got to be persistent. Maybe we got to get repented up. I said that last week. We've got to clear the way. We've got to repent of our sin because the Bible is sure about that. We've got to clear the way. We've got to get sin dealt with. But maybe your prayer life just ain't going the way it should. We'd like to pray with you.